Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 19. Again, that's Psalm 19, and I will be using the King James Version today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and innocent of the great transgression, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Well, good morning. It's good to have the opportunity to stand before you again this morning. Before we dig into the message this morning, I just want to take just a moment and thank you all, just for everything you guys have done for us. I have had the opportunity on a couple Sunday nights following each semester to take the time, take a few minutes, and thank you, but I haven't done so on a Sunday morning, and I realize there's some people that aren't able to make it Sunday night. I think I speak for Kayla as well, and I'm sure the kids, although they probably don't really maybe care at this point, but we are truly thankful to be here. I have been... Kayla vouched for me for this. I had been looking for an opportunity to come down to Central and study God's Word. That's what I wanted to do, and didn't seem like it was very possible. And you guys have made that possible. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the parsonage. I'm thankful for friends we've made here, because we truly have. And I'm thankful for people that came over and helped cut wood yesterday. If I start naming names, I'll forget somebody, and then I'll have somebody that's upset. And then won't hear anything I have to say this morning. But if you look around, look at the people who are sore, maybe stretching their backs, and those are the people. So I just wanted to take a minute and thank you all for that. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn in it to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. Earlier this year, you may remember, I began a mini-series out of the book of Ephesians, and this chapter, really specifically verses 10 down through verse 20 on spiritual warfare, with the idea of slowly working through this as I was given opportunities to open God's Word with you all on Sunday mornings. And I would like to just continue that study this morning. And the focus of our attention this morning is going to be verse 14, actually really the first half of verse 14. But before we begin, why don't we just read this passage of Scripture again? Starting with me in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And that's the challenge for each and every one of us here this morning, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of this letter that he is writing to the believers in Ephesus. And as he comes to the end of the letter, he tells them that living the Christian life isn't going to be easy. For the past three chapters, Paul has been giving them a pile of practical application on how they ought to live the Christian life. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that's sort of a summary, just a way to introduce, rather, these last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And he works his way down through, and we don't have the time to do this, but we could walk through and note all the things that he says. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering sacrifice to God. He goes on to say that we are to put away sexual immorality and covetousness and idolatry. And we're not be done there for the sake of time, but as we work through this, he's gonna instruct husbands how they ought to love their wives, wives how they ought to relate to their husbands, children how they ought to obey their parents. I mean, just solid practical application of how we ought to live the Christian life. But as we come to chapter 6, he's gonna tell them that in their endeavor to do so, in their endeavor to live the Christian life, it's gonna be very difficult. They are going to face a tremendous amount of opposition. In fact, he tells them in verses 11 and 12, that this opposition is going to come from none other than the devil himself. As we just sang about in the song, A Mighty Fortress, his craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. We know that his doom is sure in the future, but in the meantime, he makes it his goal to make it as difficult for us to live the Christian life as he can. And Paul says that if these believers in Ephesus are going to withstand his attacks and live the Christian life victoriously, then they are going to need a power that is divine, a power that they themselves don't possess, a power really that is sourced in God. And that's why he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, literally in the strength that he provides. And down in verse 13, he's going to tell them that this power of God is made available to them in this suit of armor that they were provided with by the Holy Spirit at salvation. In verse 13, he tells them that it is in taking this armor up and putting it on and wielding it properly that they will be enabled to stand against the attacks of Satan. And then in verses 14 through 17, what Paul's going to do is just one by one individually list the individual pieces of armor that comprise this suit of protection that we so desperately need. A little bit of background here. As Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian believers, this is a prison epistle. He's in the city of Rome, and we're told in Acts 28, verse 16, that although he was not confined to a prison cell, okay, he was allowed to live in his own home. However, we are told that he was constantly being guarded by a Roman soldier. And because of this, he had become very accustomed to seeing Roman soldiers all decked out in their armor. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 6, uses what he sees, he takes it, and he uses it as an illustration for the spiritual protection that we need as Christians if we are to live victorious Christian lives. In the time we have this morning, I just want to draw our attention to the first piece of armor that Paul lists. In the beginning of verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Maybe you say this morning, well, why in the world would Paul begin this list with this belt? When I was younger, in VBS, I won a plastic set of the armor of God, okay? I'm pretty sure, I don't know what I did. I'm pretty sure it wasn't because I was just a good kid. I did something, but I got this set of armor and it had this helmet. I think my kids may still have it, or maybe my mom has it. I'll have to get it from her if she has it. But I had this helmet, this plastic helmet that had this shield. If you flipped down, now if I try to flip it down, I think my mom does have it, because the last time we were there, I put it on and I flipped it down and it actually hits my nose. Okay, my head used to be smaller. But I had this plastic helmet and it had the breastplate you could put on. and it had a shield and a sword, but one and it had a belt. But one of the things that I cannot remember playing with at all was this belt. Okay, I always was grabbing the shield, the sword, this helmet, this breastplate, but the belt, it's just a belt. Okay, and perhaps we think the same thing this morning when we see Paul begin this list of armor with the belt of truth. Of all the pieces Paul could have used or placed at the beginning of this list, the helmet, the sword, the shield, the breastplate, he chooses to begin this list with the belt of truth. And perhaps as we go this morning, we will begin to see why it is that he puts this at the beginning of the list. I think he's very intentional in doing so. This morning, as we consider the belt of truth, I want to draw our attention to three things. Really, I want us to consider three things this morning. First, I want us to consider the historical background. Second, the spiritual significance. And then third, and finally, the practical application. But before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us as we look to this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. As we come to this divinely inspired text of Scripture, I pray that you would help all of us here to set aside anything in our minds that would distract us from seeing what you have for us this morning. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, illuminate our minds so that we can see not only what this passage says, but also what difference it should make in our lives. I pray that as we consider this first piece of armor for the few minutes that we have this morning, we would see not only what it is, but how we can go about appropriating it and putting it into use in our lives. And I thank you for what you will do in our time this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the historical background. Before we can fully understand what it is that Paul is telling us to do in this text, we need to understand the illustration that he is using to communicate it. Okay, that's one of the challenges for us as Christians living in the 21st century, reading a letter that was written to people in the first century initially. We know that it's written for us as believers, but it was initially written for people in the first century. And oftentimes as we study and seek to understand what the Bible has to say, we're forced to go back and try to understand some of the things in the historical context so that we can better understand the passage. And that's certainly the case here this morning with this belt of truth. The most literal word for word translation here of Ephesians 6:14 would be, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." In fact, if you're reading a King James, New King James, or NASB this morning, you'll notice that that's the way this verse is translated. Most of our other English translations have modernized this verse by exchanging the phrase, "having your loins girded about with truth," with the phrase, "having fastened on the belt of truth." And although Paul is clearly referring to the belt that would have been worn by the Roman soldier, the language that he uses here in the first part of Ephesians 6:14 really is intended to draw our attention not only to the belt itself, but to the function of the belt. I think we would all agree that the primary function of belts in our culture is to assist people in keeping their pants up. Okay, I say that, but now I know a lot of ladies use belts to decorate themselves, but I don't think that's the way to put it. What's that? Accessorize. That's definitely not the word I would have picked. When I think of accessories, I think of something that goes on my bow. All right. But ladies use belts as a fashion. But I think we could all agree that the primary function of belts in our culture, and if you don't agree, you could take this up with me after, is to assist people and keeping their pants where they ought to be. And no doubt that's important. However, the main function of a belt in the ancient world was much different. And I think if we are too quick to jump to the word belt and insert our understanding of a belt into this passage, we fail to see what it is that Paul is communicating. And so what I want to do for just a few moments this morning, and I realize this is probably going to take up the bulk of our time, but I think we need to do this, is consider the historical background. What did it mean for someone to gird up their loins? Really, this is an idea that we see throughout scriptures. In fact, the first time we see it is all the way back in the book of Exodus. And I want to go back there for just a few minutes this morning and look at that passage. Exodus chapter 12. As you're turning there, very quickly, let me give us, just kind of set this passage in its context. The children of Israel are in the land of Egypt. They get there through a series of circumstances that God used to save them from a famine in the land of Canaan. And all this is spelled out for us in the end of the book of Genesis. But by the time you get to the book of Exodus, they have been in Egypt for nearly 400 years. And we're told in Exodus chapter 1 that the Egyptians, out of fear that the Israelites would continue to multiply and perhaps even overtake them, they have forced the Israelites into slavery. We don't have time to talk about all the details, but God raises up an individual named Moses who is going to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and eventually into, or rather on, to the edge of the promised land. Okay, and so leading all the way up to chapter 12, we have seen a series of 9 plagues that God has used to demonstrate his power to the Egyptians. But each time, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he refuses to let the Israelites go. But now, as we come to chapter 12 here in Exodus, God is informing Moses that he's going to send one more plague. And once this plague strikes, the Egyptians are going to let the Israelites go free. We don't have time to talk about the details this morning, but the Israelites are told to sacrifice a lamb, the Passover lamb. In preparation for their exodus from the land of Egypt, and also in celebration for their freedom, they're told to eat this Passover lamb. And in verse 11, they're given this instruction, or Moses is given this instruction, which he is told to give to the Israelites. God says, "In this manner you shall eat it," speaking of the Passover meal. "With your belts fastened," okay, if you have a King James, it says, "with your loins girt about," that's literally what it says. "In this manner you are to eat it, with your loins girt about, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for this is the Lord's Passover." Okay, and the reason that they're told to eat the Passover in this way is because as soon as the 10th plague strikes the land of Egypt, Pharaoh is not only going to let the Israelites go, but he is literally going to tell them, "You need to go." Okay, and in essence, God is telling them that they, while they're eating this meal, they need to be ready to leave. In essence, he's saying, have your shoes on your feet, have your staff in your hand, and then he says, have your loins girded. And I think we all get the idea of having our shoes on our feet and the staff in our hand, but what is this idea of them having their loins girded? Well, in the ancient world, I think as we all understand, men didn't wear what they wear today. Okay, the typical attire worn by men would have been a tunic. And this tunic basically consisted of a long flowing garment that really had a hole cut in it for their head, two holes cut in it for their arms, that they would stick out, and it really just extended down their body. And I think most of us guys here would probably vehemently object to dressing this way today, I think. But really, in the culture and the climate in which these people lived, it was very practical. In fact, there's some cultures today where men wear something similar to this still. This type of clothing is significantly cooler and more comfortable, or so I'm told. However, one of the downsides to wearing this type of clothing was that it greatly hindered the movement of the person wearing it. Okay, it was fine for lounging around home, or even if a person had to walk a short distance at a slow pace, but when life required them to engage in more demanding physical activity, really that tunic was quite obstructive. And you ladies who wear dresses and skirts from time to time can probably vouch for this. Okay, it's just difficult. I mean, you try running in a dress. I'm told it's difficult. Okay, and it would have been the same for these people. It's difficult to engage in a physical activity with something draped around your legs. And for this reason, when an individual was required to engage in physical activity, what they would do is they would reach down and take the long ends of this tunic. They'd bunch it up. Way back when, they would tie it in a knot. But more often than that, they would take it and tuck it up underneath the belt that was around their waist. That is literally the idea behind someone girding their loins. It's the practice of just taking the long ends of your tunic and getting it up and out of the way so that you can engage in physical activity, so you can move. And they would do this by tucking it into their belts. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the picture Paul is painting for us. Paul says that we are to gird our loins. And this is what he has in mind. This is the picture he is painting. A Roman soldier in the first century would have worn a tunic as well. And when the time came to go into battle, the first thing that he would do is he would take the ends of this tunic, everything that could possibly inhibit his legs or cause him to trip and fall, and he'd take it and tuck it up underneath his belt. Okay, and so without a belt to tuck his tunic into, it would dangle around his legs and possibly trip him up. And if he's tripped up, certainly he would be defeated in battle. That was one of the main functions of this belt. And before we move on, I should also mention that in addition to keeping the tunic out of the way of the legs, the belt also performed two more very important functions, which we won't have time to develop this morning, but I want to mention these. First, it kept the bottom of the breastplate in place. And second, it held the sheath in which the sword was kept. And we'll get to that later on in our study of this passage. And so without the belt, not only would the Roman soldier trip over his own tunic, but as he is running in battle, this breastplate would literally flail around. It'd be like running with a backpack that didn't have the strap around the waist. Okay, maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm the only one that runs with a backpack. But that's the idea here. Without this belt, this breastplate wouldn't be kept in place to protect what it was intended to protect. And also, without this belt, the soldier would not have somewhere to keep his main offensive weapon, the sword. Okay, and so perhaps you're beginning to see why Paul places this piece of armor at the top of his list. May not be what comes to your mind when you think of the armor of a soldier, but it was important. It not only allowed the soldier to fight unencumbered, but it also served to keep other important pieces of armor where they needed to be in order to be effective. Okay, that's the historical background. That is what Paul is saying here. This is the picture Paul is painting for us. This idea of a soldier taking the ends of his tunic and tucking it up underneath his belt. Okay, so that's the historical background, but what's the spiritual significance? What is it that Paul is trying to communicate to us as Christians in this text? Here in Ephesians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus that if they are going to remain standing in the midst of the spiritual battle they are in, if they are going to avoid becoming a spiritual casualty, if they are going to withstand the onslaught of Satan on their lives, then one of the things that they need to do is to gird their spiritual loins with truth. As a Roman soldier would take the ends of his tunic and tuck it up underneath his belt, so also we as Christians must gird our loins with truth. And I believe that the truth Paul is referring to here is the truth that has been revealed to us by God in his word. All throughout Scripture, God's word is simply referred to as truth. So in essence, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers and telling each and every one of us here this morning that we need to take the truth contained in the word of God and use it to gird our spiritual loins. But what does this look like? What does it mean for us to gird our loins with truth as Christians? You know, in the technological world in which we live, our minds are constantly being flooded with information, both good and bad. And it's absolutely essential for us as Christians to constantly take the things that are coming into our minds through our eyes, through our ears, our thoughts, and test them by the truth of God's word. Paul tells us in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 6 here that our enemy is Satan himself. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In John 8:44, Jesus refers to him as not only a liar, but the father of all lies. And also in Revelation 12, he's referred to as the great deceiver. Last time we were together, I think I mentioned every single one of Satan's schemes that he uses to plant seeds of sin in our life consists of untruth, consists of a lie. A lie intended to get you to believe something that really isn't true. A lie intended to get you to believe something that isn't in accordance with the truth as revealed by God in his word. And our minds are constantly being bombarded with these things, and they come in all sorts of forms. Okay, they become in a form of a false teacher through what we hear on the radio at work, through what we hear coworkers talk about. Okay, these things are constantly bombarding us as we see billboards, as we see things on television, as we come across things on the internet. You name it, these lies are constantly coming at us. And so one of the things that we need to do as Christians before I say this, there are times we can avoid these things, okay? And I think when that is the case, we'd be well advised to do so, but we can't completely remove ourselves from every external influence. In fact, in an attempt to do so, we would really remove ourselves from being able to fulfill the purpose for which we as Christians are here on the earth. Paul says in Philippians 2:15 that we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. If we completely remove ourselves from it, we can't do that. And so as believers, we need to constantly be taking everything that is coming at us through our eyes, our ears, and our thoughts and evaluate it by truth. We need to take every thought captive. And in doing so, in essence, I think what Paul is saying here is as we take these thoughts captive, these lies that are coming at us, we take them, evaluate them by the truth of God's word, take them captive. In essence, what we are doing is we're taking all these loose ends that could possibly trip us up as Christians and tucking them into the truth of God's word, lest they trip us up and cause us to fall spiritually. I think that's the spiritual significance here. Girding your loins with truth involves cinching the truth contained in the word of God around you so you know it so well that as these lies come at you, you can tuck them up under truth lest they cause you to fall. So we've seen the historical background, we've seen the spiritual significance, but third and finally, what is the practical application? How do we as Christians go about putting on the belt of truth? As we close this morning, let me offer you two words of encouragement. Two things I believe are involved in putting on the belt of truth. Number one, accept God's word as truth. At some point in your Christian life, you need to come to the point of accepting everything that God has said in his word as truth. Okay, you need to come to a settled conviction that everything God has revealed to you in Scripture is true and trustworthy. And by this, I mean not only intellectually in your mind, but really this needs to be a conviction of your heart. I think most all of us this morning, if we were to ask, do you believe God's word to be true? I think most, if not all of us, would say yes. But let me ask you this. Is this really something that you are convicted of in your heart? Are you truly convinced that God's word is true with regard to everything that it talks about? If you are going to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, then you need to have total confidence in what God has revealed to you in his word. And if you're here this morning and you're a born-again believer, this is already true of you to some extent. The very definition of a Christian is one who has accepted the truth of the gospel and placed their faith in Christ for salvation. And let me just pause and say, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, that is the greatest need of your life. And I would beg you not to leave this building without doing so. But for those of us here this morning who are Christians, let me just say that if you are going to stand against the attacks of Satan on your life, then you need to come to the point of having a settled conviction that everything God's word says about every situation in life is true, regardless of how you feel at any given time, regardless of what the world around you is telling you. You need to have a settled conviction that God's word is true. And unless you are resolute in your commitment to this, then you simply are going to trip over your tunic and be defeated spiritually. Number one, we as Christians, in putting on the belt of truth, very simple, we need to accept God's word as truth. Number two, we need to seek to know God's truth. Okay, we need to seek to know God's truth. Having a settled conviction that God's word is true isn't going to do you any good if you don't know what God's word has to say in the first place. Okay, we as Christians need to seek to know the truth. And I think this involves first and foremost immersing yourself in the word of God individually. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a habit of immersing yourself in Scripture on a daily basis? Okay, do you immerse yourself in the word of God on a daily basis? And let me just say, if you don't, you need to. Okay, read your Bible. Read short portions of it. Read long portions of it. Read it in its entirety. And I would even say, don't just read it, study it. Okay, pick yourself up a commentary. I got a few. You can borrow one from me. Study God's word. Seek to know what God's word is actually saying. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night." Can you honestly say this morning that you delight in God's word? We as people delight in a lot of things. I, along with many other people here, I'm going to go home this afternoon and probably watch the Vikings, okay? really kind of stupid if you think about it. A bunch of people running around on a field, painted with white lines, chasing a piece of pigskin. Okay, we as people delight in a lot of different things, but can you honestly say that you delight in the word of God? Okay, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. This is a regular practice, thinking on God's word. Seeking the truth of God's word, first of all, involves immersing yourself in the word of God individually, but second, it also involves submitting yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Okay, as we put on this belt of truth, we need to accept God's word as truth, and we need to seek to know the truth. Seeking to know the truth involves immersing yourself in the word of God individually, but you also need to submit yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's word as well. Here at Sunrise, we have at least four services during the week, during a normal week, in which these services are devoted to the proclamation of God's word. We have Sunday school. This morning, we heard an excellent lesson by Scott. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And all these are devoted to the proclamation of truth. Okay, this is a tremendous opportunity for you to place yourself underneath, submitting yourself underneath the preaching and teaching of God's word. Puritan named William Gurnall, he has a set of books, really, it's a three-volume set, called The Christian in Complete Armor. If you're going to try to look it up, it's spelled A-R-M-O-U-R, okay? And this is what he says. If we do not desire to know the truth, okay, if we don't seek to know the truth, if we do not desire to know the truth, then we have already rejected it. Okay, let me ask you this morning. Are you rejecting the truth of God's word simply by not desiring to know it? Let me just encourage you this morning. Submit yourself to the truth of God's word individually as well as the preaching and teaching of it in public. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are in a heated spiritual battle. Every single day we as Christians wake up and walk into a war zone. Okay, that's what he's telling us here in Ephesians 6. And we have an enemy that is powerful and wants nothing more than to see us fail spiritually. And his attacks are relentless. And Paul says here in Ephesians 6 that the only way we will be able to stand against his attacks are by putting on the whole armor of God. Emphasis on the whole there. He says, put on the whole armor in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor in verse 13. We need every single piece of this armor. And it all begins here with the belt of truth. Strapping the belt of truth around our waist, girding up our loins with the truth of God's word. Can I ask you this morning, are you being protected by truth? Are you girding your loins with truth? And you say, yeah, I am. I'm in the habit of reading God's word and I'm here this morning. I'll say that's a good thing. Continue to do so. Okay, this isn't just something you can do once. We need to constantly be girding our loins with truth. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're here just out of obligation, okay? You can sit in this sanctuary without submitting yourself to the truth of God's word, distracted by your phone, distracted by something else. Let me just tell you, you need to submit yourself to the truth of God's word. This is one of the pieces of armor, and without the whole armor, you will be defeated as a Christian. Have you accepted God's word as truth? And if you have, what practical steps are you taking to know that truth? Paul says here in Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. May God help each and every one of us this week as we seek to gird our loins with the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we walk out of this building this morning, that you would help us to take what we've heard and apply it to our lives. We love you and we desire to live for your glory. Yet, though this is our desire, we are constantly reminded that our flesh fails us. I pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to take the belt of truth and to be girding our loins with it regularly. Pray that you would help each and every one of us here this morning to go from here and begin to wage the spiritual warfare that we are in successfully. And in doing so, bring honor and glory to your name. Pray these things in the name of your Son, who gives us the ultimate victory. Amen.